Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 34. Today is Father's Day. We're going to be speaking to you about a certain father in the Bible. Maybe perhaps not what we would expect today, but one, sometimes we learn from bad examples as well as we do good examples. There's one thing I've learned in 42 years of being a father, it's not easy. We find that many times it can be a delightful experience, but also we find it to be a difficult excursion along the way. And there's some bumps in the road and things along the way. As all parents know, parenting is not without rewards, but it also is not without responsibilities. It's not without its thrills, but it's not without its tears. It's not without its proud moments, but it's also not without its painful moments. And I think sometimes I feel kind of like the father that was waiting to hear of his wife having a baby. This was back when they did things the old-fashioned way, waiting to hear the baby, and he passed out in the waiting room. What was happening, there was three expectant fathers. They were sitting there. They were waiting to hear from their wives what they had. And the nurse came out, and she told the first father, she said, "I'm glad to inform you today, you've got twins." He said, "Well, praise the Lord." He said, "Isn't that a wonderful thing?" He said, "You know, I pray for the Minnesota twins." And they said, "Oh, well, that was good and exciting." And a few minutes later, she came back out again and told the second man, said, "Man, I just want to let you know your wife had triplets." And he said, "Man, that's great, because I work for the 3M company." And so all of a sudden, the third guy, he just passed out on the floor. And so they revived him. When he come together, they said, "Man, what happened?" He said, "I work for 7-Up." And so, here he was, didn't know exactly what he was getting into. But kind of think like the man that was in the supermarket, and he was going through the store and had his little baby in the cart. And as he went along, he said, "Keep calm, George. Don't get excited, George. Don't scream, George." And this woman walked over and said very admiringly, she said, "I appreciate you having so much patience with your son, little George." He said, "Ma'am, I'm George." And he was trying to keep things the way it was. Parenting can be a delightful experience. I wouldn't trade anything for it. And by the way, grandfathering is even a greater experience, and I can vouch for that also. But we live in a day where it's a tough day to raise children according to the Word of God and according to the things of God. And again, I've got a lot to say, and I'm going to try to move as quickly as I can, but I want to share some things with you because I believe it's important for us to understand. Back in 1940, you say, "Why bring that up?" Because I believe in 1940, things were a little bit more civilized back then than they are today. Back in 1940, school teachers was asked to describe the biggest problems they experienced in the classroom. Here's what it was: talking, chewing gum, making noise, running in the halls, wearing improper clothing, not putting waste paper in the waste paper basket. Oh, for those days again. Amen. I mean, boy, that would be a wonderful thing if that's all we had to worry about. In 1980s, and this was still some time back, can't imagine what it would be now, educators were asked the same question by researchers, college researchers, and they had seven disciplinary problems that modern-day teachers were experiencing. You ready? Rape, robbery, assault, burglary, arson, bombing, and yes, even murder. You know, being a parent is not getting easier, and if the Lord doesn't come back, it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. And it stands to reason that mistakes will be made. I've made many mistakes as a father, and I'm sure if you'd be honest, you'd be willing to admit that you made mistakes too. And I'm here today not to upset anyone or make anybody mad. I'm just here to challenge you today as a father to stand up and be the father that you need to be. Be what God would have you to be. I begin to think about three kinds of fathers that they are. And of course, you see the title of my message, the passive father. And we're going to be talking about that today and talking about Jacob from Genesis 34. And as we do that, I want you to see some things that we can learn from the scripture. I believe there's sometimes in relationship, there's what we might call a dominant father. And when I say dominant, there's nothing wrong. I believe father needs to take the role of being the head of the house and being the father. But I don't think you ought to be a bully, and I don't think you ought to be always down on the children. In fact, I don't think any parent ought to be down on their children. You ought to encourage them and lift them up. Then there's the calm father that's just calm about everything. My dad was somewhat like that. Now, it was a couple of times, he kind of went over the edge, and I caused him to go over the edge, But overall, my dad could talk to me, and he could lower them glasses down on his eye, on his nose, and I knew he meant business. And then there's the passive father that just He just don't have the backbone, I guess, to stand up and say what needs to be said. And that's what we're going to be dealing with today and trying to understand. We're going to see some serious mistakes that Jacob made in chapter 24. So I studied the chapter. I find this is, in fact, a fellow by the name of Leopold. Listen to what he said. He said, "We may well wonder if any man who had proper discernment ever drew a text from this chapter." So I guess I don't have proper discernment today because I'm fixing to draw a text from this text today and share with you. And by the way, what is wrong with not preaching the whole Word of God? Amen? God called us to preach the Word of God and be instant in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking. Now, the second place, a place of discernment, we find some valuable lessons in chapter 34, and I want to share them with you today, and I hope they'll be a blessing to you. Let's begin by just reading verses 1 and 2. "And Dinah, called the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the country, saw her, he took her, and he lay with her, and defiled her." Now, I want you to skip down to verse 5, and here's a phrase that bothers me. The latter part, the Bible said, "And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come." Now, again, in light of certain things that happened concerning his children, I was drawn to the fact that he remained silent. I don't know too many fathers, and again, I'm not saying that you ought to go off the chain and do something ridiculous, but on the other hand, I can't imagine a father not being concerned about what had took place with his daughter. And that's what we'll be dealing with today. We'll be talking not only about the passiveness or the silence of Jacob, but we'll be talking about the sinfulness of his children. And I think when I get through, you'll understand more about that phrase that we just gave to you in just a moment. Our Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity, the privilege we have to come together. Lord, I do pray now that you would guide and direct, give us wisdom, strength, and help. I pray that you would give us the help that we need today to give the message in a way to be pleasing to you, but in a way, Lord, that wake us up and help us understand the importance, and I say the importance of raising children in this world that we live in. Lord, I pray now that you would guide and direct, have your will and way, we pray, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray, amen. There's a guy by the name of John Wilhoyt. He said this. He said, "When I got married, I wanted to have six children, and I had six theories about how to raise children. He said, now I'm married, I have six children, I have no theories at all." And so I confess to you this morning, when I'm talking about Jacob, don't feel like that I think that I'm the expert on the subject. I can tell you today, I'm far from being the expert. And I tell you today, I can learn just as much as you can. And I have many regrets in my life as a dad. I'm grateful for what God did for me and what he gave to me and the opportunity to raise my children. But I want you to know today that we're trying to help you to understand the importance of the home and the relationship between the father and his children. The first thing we notice is, I believe, he failed to control his children. Now, the backdrop to all this happens, and we just read it in verses 1 and 2. We find Dinah. She went down to the town and into the city and met Shechem, and of course there, he committed this atrocity, which I believe and would consider to be that it was a matter of rape or whatever. I think today we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I believe there's two parties that are guilty for this. I think, first of all, that the man who raped her, I believe, is guilty of that, no doubt. But then I believe the dad who reared her was also responsible. And you said, now, wait a minute, you're going a step further. I want you to hang with me, okay? I want to give you the whole chapter, and I want you to see, and you draw your conclusion, whatever you think. And you probably say, why in the world would he be a guilty party in this sinful, shameful, sorrowful crime? I want you to notice, down again, we find in these verses, there's a phrase that we just read. And I'm trying to find my verse. I've got it written down here, but didn't write the verse down. But it's very suggestive. I want you to notice in verse 1. "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob," here's the key, "she went out to see the daughters of the land." She went out to see the daughters of the land. Now, Jacob, pretty much, Dinah had been raised in the country rural setting for most of her life. Now they had moved close to the big city, a place called Shalem. And Jacob had lived there, she had lived there, and probably was a very naive young lady. But let me describe the event this way that I believe pretty much the way it happened. I think Dinah was probably a very naive person. She probably had on her little calico dress and maybe in her little pigtails and seemed to be as innocent as she could be. But when they got down to the big city and began to see the big lights and see all the allures and attractions of the city, she decided that she was going to go out. She had heard all about the things that was taking place. And so she was just going to be a good neighbor and go down and try to get involved in all that was there. But what she did is she went down and she got involved in things that she did not know exist. And again, she was very innocent. And yet we find that probably someone come along and took advantage of her. But the truth of it is today, and what I'm trying to tell you today is, we need to understand that that's the responsibility that moms and dads have over their children. I want you to know today that it's our responsibility to raise our children up. I believe it's our responsibility to know where our children are. And by the way, I'm not trying to be mean, but in the day and age which we live in, you better be sure you know who your children are hanging with. You better be sure you know what they're doing and where they're going and what hours are coming in. You said, "Preacher, that's foolish." Well, it might be foolish to you, but if you love your children, because I'm telling you today, there's, and I'm sorry to say it, and I hate to say it, but yes, there's people out there, there's rapists, there's murderers, and there's people that will destroy your children if you don't keep a rein on them and bring them to the place they need to be. W.H. Griffith Thomas was a great writer. He said on this particular phrase, he said, "The thought of visiting the daughters of the land was at once novel and interesting. We wonder, however, what Jacob and Leah were doing to allow it." This is Griffith Thomas now, not me. He said, "We wonder what they were doing to allow it. Why did they not warn Dinah of the danger and prevent her goings?" Listen, folks, men, fathers, we can't stick our head in the sand and think that everything's going to be all right, because the truth is today, everything's not going to be all right. It's a matter that I say Jacob shared the blame as much as anybody. And today, and I tell you, and I go back, and you've heard me say it, probably tired of hearing me say it, and that's all right. I'll keep saying it until the day I die. But that was my dad. He said, "I don't care." He said, "As long as you live in my house, this is what you're going to do." And he knew where I was at, and I better be home at a certain time. And he made sure of that. I hated it. I thought it was none of his business. I thought he was invading my space. But I tell you, I stand here today as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and thank God that I had a daddy that was concerned about me, that he kept up with who I was, where I was, and what I was doing. Chuck Swindoll said this. He said, talking about children and the way things are today, teachers see it in today's classrooms, merchants face it in their shops, policemen encounter it on a daily basis, youth workers in churches across America are forever forced to deal with it. Why? Because parents won't. Friend, I'm telling you today, it's our responsibility as a church to try to teach the kids, to try to train them. But I tell you today, all the help we give them at church once a week or twice a week, or if we can get lucky and have them three times a week, it's not enough. What has to be done in the home to establish some guidelines for them to go by and what they need to do. A Cambridge study, 411 London males, and this was in London, but eight males between the ages of 8 and 32, it found that a man was more likely to be convicted of a criminal offense or behavior if between the ages of 8 and 11 these things happened: a broken home, low family income, poor housing, antisocial parents and siblings, harsh, erratic child-rearing behavior, and problems in the school. Listen carefully to these two: delinquent friends and poor parental supervision. I want to tell you something. It's not easy raising children. But I tell you what, understand, the Bible said that children are a heritage of the Lord. And God's given to us, and we have the responsibility. And even though today, and I know every one of us can stop back and think, man, there's places we might have failed and things we might have did wrong. But hey, and listen, could I just tell you this, and this not to encourage you, but to let you know, friend, we have never had the onslaught of Satan against the church and against the family like we do today. And I tell you, we need some fathers that'll step up and come to the plate, and we need some families that'll establish some boundaries and emphasize some standards and enforce some rules and say, this is the way it's going to be. I know the Bible teaches many things, and we understand that. But I'll tell you what, you can call me old-fashioned, straight-laced, or out of touch if you want to. But I'll tell you what, I don't believe that we need to let our children run around and do what they want to. No, it's called being a parent. And God said that the husband is the head of the house. He's over the family. It's his responsibility to lead his family in the direction they need to go. Every parent in this place insists on controlling what their children does, where they go, and who they're with, has to battle all the time with your children asking you this. Well, why can't I? Everybody else is. Why can't I do that? So-and-so's parents let them do it. Well, my daddy taught me a long time ago. I didn't even know the so-and-sos, but he said it didn't matter what so-and-so does. He says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I'll tell you today, we need some fathers that's going to step up. Yeah, I'm talking about Christian fathers. And by the way, all the fathers I mentioned a while ago, I said you can be dominant, calm, you can be passive. All of them can be saved. All they can be saved people who know the Lord. It just may be the style of their parenting may be a little bit different. But why? It's to guard our children rather than throwing them to the wolves. Friend, I'm telling you, evil lures and exists outside the walls of our house and in our neighborhoods. And I tell you today, it's like throwing them in a fire and expecting them not to get burned. We said, oh, well, what will be, will be. It's like throwing them out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, expecting them to swim back to shore. Friend, you're putting them in a place that's going to be impossible. And I tell you today, I think we need to understand the importance of raising our children in the proper way. It was Solomon who said this, the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. I'm not saying today your kids are bad. Well, I guess all kids are bad. The Bible said we're all born sinners, right? But I'm not saying, listen, we got some good kids. We got some good parents. We got kids, and I'm commending you for that. That's a wonderful thing. But I'm telling you, what's outside the doors of this church? There's some that are not so good. They do not have the same principles and desires that we do. And they will seduce them. They will convince them. They'll try to make them think what they're doing is right. There's a battle going on for our children. And I tell you today, we need to be careful. Satan wants to claim them. In fact, I'm not going to get into it. But I tell you, I've read there's human trafficking going on right now with little boys and girls under around 7 or 8 years old, 11 or 12 years old. And it's all, most of it's coming through the internet. I tell you today, you better know what your children are watching on the internet and what they're doing. You said that's invading their privacy. Well, you can let them have the privacy if you want. But I think it'd be wise to know what they were doing and what they were listening to. I think of an article that appeared in the Chicago Tribune, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's quite long. But it said, are kids being sold junk food? Just say no. Is TV bad? Just turn it off. Are there messages about sex, drugs, and violence all around? He said, counter the culture. Mothers and fathers are expected to screen virtually every aspect of their children's lives, to check the ratings on the movies, to read the labels on the CDs, to find out if there's MTV in the house next door, all the while keeping in touch with the school in their free time, and then also trying to earn a living along the way. Parents are bombarded today. And I'm going to tell you something. My heart goes out. I don't listen. I'm not preaching this in anger. I'm preaching this in love. It may sound like I'm just telling you today, I know what you're going through. I know what you're experiencing. I know it's not easy. But is it worth selling the soul of our children by not doing what we need to do in making them do what they need to do? First of all, he failed to control his children. I believe that that's what I draw from that text. I believe that Dinah, and again, I don't want to go through the whole thing for sake of time, but Dinah saw the bright lights of the city. She got a little older. The alluring draw to get her to that place, obviously she was in a place she should not have been. And she was with some people that she should not have been with. As a result, it ended tragically. Second of all, I believe Jacob failed to command his children. Now, in verses 3 through 19, and for sake of time today, I'm not going to read it. I'd encourage you to go home and read the whole chapter. But in spite of what Shechem did to Dinah, he comes back in verse 3, and I will read that. The Bible said, in his, talking about Shechem, and his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughters of Jacob, And he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. Well, all that resulted in, after all of it come out and it was there, he decided that he'd do the honorable thing. He went and talked to his father, Hamor, and they said the right thing for us to do is to make this thing right. And so we'll go down. And so they went down to Jacob's house to talk to them about maybe them getting married because his son was in love. But his words, the words of Edward, Duke of Windsor, said this: "The thing that impresses me most in America is the way the parents obey their children." Did you hear that? He said, "The thing that impresses me so much about America is the way parents obey their children." Now, when Dinah's brothers heard what had happened, man, as somebody said, the Hatfield and McCoys were on, all right? Look at verse number 7. The Bible said, "Now when her brothers," and rightfully so, you understand her brothers being angered by this, "and the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. So Hamor, the father of Shechem, came to Jacob, and he made the proposition. He said, let us marry Dinah, and we'll go into business together. And he offered to pay a dowry, and everything will just be good, and we'll be friends. Now, I'm going to have to give Hamor, and I have to give Shechem, a little bit of credit here, because I believe, honestly, in spite of the mistake that was made, they were trying to do what was right. But there's something that catches my attention that bothers me. And if you have your Bibles, look down in verse number 13. "And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister." Now, there's a problem here. First of all, notice the word deceitfully. They answered the question that had been asked, but they had a plan up the sleeve. Number one, could I say it was not their place to answer? She was not their daughter. Jacob should have stepped up and been the one. But yet, we find that they stepped up and said, "Man, listen, oh, okay, we'll take care of this." And they answered deceitfully. They said, because of what he has done. And so they weren't the ones to decide. But even worse, he said nothing to his sons about what they were suggesting. Now, Jacob ought to have been an honest man. He ought to have been a man that was right with God. And if deceitfully, if there's anything that ought to be evident in your life as a Christian father, it ought to be honesty and trustworthiness. And I don't care what anybody does. Listen, if we looked at that, God forgave us. And friend, we better be willing to forgive. And I know things are hard. Don't misunderstand. I know emotions here are running high. But I'm simply saying, Jacob knew that they answered deceitfully. I believe that he knew that. So rather than saying, "Boys, you're wrong. We better handle this thing the right way. We need to do what is right." You see, we've raised a generation, and I think this is where somebody wrote How to Train Your Children to Be a Delinquent. They wrote 12 rules. When your kid is still an infant, give him everything he wants. This way, he thinks the world owes him a living when he grows up. And boy, don't we see a lot of that. When he picks up swearing and off-color jokes, laugh at him, encourage him. And as he grows up, he'll pick up cuter phrases that will floor you. Never give him any spiritual training. Wait until he's 21 and let him decide for himself. That's what I hear all the time. "Well, they got a 7-year-old child. Well, it's up to them. They're going to have to make the decision." Now, I know salvation is a decision every child has to make itself. But I tell you, my dad made the decision we were going to church. And my dad made the decision we was going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, whether we liked it or not. But I tell you what, it sure made an impact on me, and I believe it made an impact on my family through the years. Avoid using the wrong word. It'll give your child a guilt complex. You can condition him to believe later when he's arrested for stealing a car and that society is against him and he has been persecuted. What does everybody holler when they get arrested? You know, "My rights, where are my rights?" Pick up after him. Pick up his books, his shoes, his clothes. Do everything for him, and he'll be experienced in throwing all the responsibility on others. Let him read all the printed material he can get his hands on. Never think of monitoring his TV program. Sterilize the silverware, but let him feast his mind on the garbage. Quarrel frequently in his presence, and then he won't be too surprised when his home is broken up later. Satisfy his every craving for food, drink, and comfort. Every sensual desire must be gratified. Denial may lead to harmful frustrations. Give your child all the spending money he wants. Don't make him earn his own. Why should he have things as tough as you did? Take his side against the neighbors, the teachers, the policemen. They're all against him. Friend, you know, just good as I'm sitting here, the things that I'm reading is what is happening in our society. It's on the television every time we turn it on. And then also, when he gets into real trouble, make up excuses for yourself by saying, I never could do anything with him. He just was a bad seed. Prepare for a life of grief. Solomon said in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go when he was old and not depart from it. And I know there's discrepancies, and I say there's discrepancies. There's no discrepancy with the Word of God. But I know many times it's a hard thing to do. It's a hard time. Some way we don't see it happen as quick as we'd like to see it happen. But a parent has the awesome responsibility and task of training their children in the way it goes. You train them in the wrong way, but you prepare your life for a life of grief. If you do not encourage them in spiritual things, they will not be encouraged in spiritual things. We read in Deuteronomy 6, 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Parents must teach their children the difference between right and wrong. You can be sure someone or something will teach them what is wrong. In 1987, Harvard professors said this, crime in human nature stated that the cause of the crime was due. Now, this is not me. This is Harvard, okay? This is not even the Bible. This is Harvard. That crime in human nature stated that the cause of crime was due to the lack of proper moral training among young people during the morally formative years of 1 to 6. I'm simply saying today, Jacob, I believe now, and this is my conclusion that I draw from this, and truly not judging him because he's probably a much better man than I am. But yet I believe he failed to control his children. I believe he failed to command his children. And his sons, they made this deceitful thing of what they was going to do. But then, thirdly and lastly, he failed to correct his children. Again, sake of time permits us from reading all the scripture. Hope you'll read it. But you know the wool had been pulled over the eyes by Jacob's son upon Shechem and his father. They told him everything would be all right. They told him that, listen, they would not let their sister marry. I didn't go back to that a while ago. Said the only way we'll let her marry you, but all of you have to be circumcised. We're not going to let them marry uncircumcised. And so they agreed. Hamor, Shechem, they both said, hey, if that's what it takes, we'll be glad to do it. And so they had it done. And while they were recovering and trying to recover from the circumcision, they were attacked surprisingly, and they were slain, every one of them. Finally, Jacob does say something. You got to give him a little credit, I guess. Well, maybe not. But look at verse number 30. We find in verse number 30, and Jacob, after all this happened, they went in. You can read it when you get home. I don't have time to go into all to it. They killed everybody. They killed Shechem. They killed Hamor. They killed everybody. And they took everything they had. Took the sheep, oxen, asses, and everything. And all their wealth, their little ones, and their wives were taken captive and spoiled even the house. And then Jacob finally spoke. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me. He said, well, he finally woke up. No, don't get ahead of me. Ye have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being in few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. Who's Jacob concerned about? Himself. He said, man, he was mad. He was angry. Not because they lied, not because they killed him, not because what they did in answering, but he was mad at them because you've ruined my reputation. What are people going to think about me? Hey, if you're worried about what people are going to think about you, what you need to understand is that we need to do what needs to be done. But instead of condemning and correcting his sons, what they had done to others, he was angry for hurting his image and his reputation. You know, the sad story is, the real issue was not that they had done to Jacob, but what they had done to others. Now, there's no doubt what Shechem did was wrong. It was wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. But I'm telling you what Levi and Simeon did was just as wrong or even worse, I believe, as well. A parent's correction was appropriate, but I believe correction was absent. Never do we see anywhere where he lifted up his voice and got on them. Now you said, preacher, wait a minute, Levi and Simeon, these are not little boys riding a bicycle. I understand that. But I do believe that children ought to honor your parents all the days of your life. And I believe parents ought to have an influence on their life all the days of life. And I'm going to tell you something. If my daddy was still living, I'd love to call him up and get some of his good advice that I used to think was terrible. Because my daddy was a wise man, and he taught me some truths. But I believe we find here is a man that was passive, and he did not correct him. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left himself bringeth to his mother shame. I found this quote. I thought it was quite interesting. I would have never thought. We think of Billy Graham. We think of a great, and he was a great orator and a preacher. And many thousands of people were saved under his ministry, for which I doubt. For which I'm grateful these people got saved. But Billy Graham said this one time, and this is what amazes me, because he seemed to be such a prim and proper guy. Listen, he said, one day his 2-year-old son spit at him in a fit of anger. He said, I don't know where he learned such an ugly habit, but there's one thing for certain. If that boy chews tobacco when he gets older, he said he'll swallow it. Because he said, after what I did to him, he'll never spit again. And I tell you, obviously he believed taking care of his children. Now, let me just stop right here today. Please don't think I'm talking about abuse. Don't think I'm saying, listen, I believe there's a proper way to discipline. And here's what the Bible says, and you can take it or leave it, but Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. I didn't say that. God did. But he that loveth chasteneth him betimes. A father who really loves his children will discipline and correct his children. I feel like I got more love than I really wanted. But I tell you, I had a dad that loved me. And I tell you, it brings me to tears when I think about how my daddy, when it wasn't popular, he still whipped me. And when it wasn't popular, he still made me go to church. And he didn't make me go to church, he took me to church faithfully. And I thank God for a dad that had an influence on my life. And I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip, but I can tell you this. Your children are only going to be no better than you are spiritually. And you better remember that, because the house of God means a great deal to them. This is kind of, I don't know, and this is probably old. It's probably changed by now. But I read somewhere, to educate a firstborn son cost about $226,000. Sure, that's changed. Said to raise a girl, $247,000. And I understand that. But the truth is, rearing children is not an expense. It's an investment in the preciousness of the life that God gave to you. And friend, this morning, if you have children, you're blessed. I know people today that want them and can't have them. I know people today that they're murdering them before they're ever born. But yet today, thank God for the heritage that he can give to us. And our children are not just a bunch of, as some people refer to them, just say, get them snotty-nosed kids out of here. I tell you what, we ought to be saying, bring those snotty-nosed kids to us. And let us try to make an influence on their lives. And friend, investing. But I'm going to tell you something. We need to understand the influence and the impact we make. We can't do nothing about the past, but we sure can do things about the future. And I tell you today, I think of people, and I realize today there's some of you that are raising really small children. Things are going to get worse. But please, don't be so passive. Don't be so silent. Let me tell you something. My daddy made me mad, but I loved my daddy. And I still love him to this day. Because he loved me enough to set an example for me to follow. Fathers today, don't know where you are, but I can tell you this. God wants you to live for Him so that you'll train your children to live for Him also. Father, we thank You, Lord, today for the privilege and the opportunity we have to open the Word of God. Lord, it's such a scary world out there. School shootings, murders, rapes, disappearance of people, finding people dead on a weekly basis. Lord, it's not even safe, hardly, to go outside our door. But we know that we cannot shut up ourselves and isolate ourselves. But Lord, what we can do is do what we know we need to do. And that's to be faithful to God as God is faithful to us. Lord, I pray today, thank You for these fathers. I know many people maybe might disagree with me, but basically if you do, I believe you disagree with the Word of God because that's exactly what I've given you this morning. But I believe today that God's looking for some men to step up to the plate and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to be the daddy, I'm going to be the father, I'm going to be the husband that I need to be to set an example for my children so they go the proper way and do what is right. In Jesus' name, amen.